Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. When we left the disciples this morning, at the end of the morning service, they were standing there looking at the leftovers. And kind of like many of us do after a big meal like we've had this past week and Thanksgiving and the celebration that goes along with that. And after we get done eating till we can't eat anymore, and we're just sitting there looking at all this leftover, many people thinking about where they're going to put it all and how they're going to get it in the refrigerator, and others just thinking about the fact that we're going to have to eat that the rest of the week. And so the leftovers. You know, there's a lot of lessons that the disciples learned this day in Matthew chapter number 15 as they're standing there looking at the leftovers after an encounter with our Lord when he fed them with just simply a few barley loaves and some small fish, the Bible tells us. We discovered in the service this morning that as they were standing there, maybe they were thinking about the location where Jesus had taken them to. That is, to an area that is known to be Gentile territory, to an area in the northern part of what we consider to be the Palestinian area. And it is there indeed that in the area of Decapolis, a Roman area, an area of 10 cities, where Jesus had taken them. And it was there in that area that people gathered. We discovered the reason why they did, and the reason why is because of miracles that they had seen Jesus do already, and because of miracles that they had heard about. He already had done a work of healing. And we find that already in that area, there was a man that had been wandering in that area telling them about an encounter that he had with Christ, a man who at one time was demon-possessed. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 5 that he lived in the area of the tombs, and he didn't wear clothing, and he was unable to be subdued by anyone for any length of time. And when they tried to chain him down, he would bust through the chains. You say, how could anybody be that strong? He was demon-possessed, and that's why he was. And the Bible tells us that our Lord went to that area, and he met that man, and the Bible says that he cast the demons out of him into a herd of 2,000 hogs, and those hogs killed themselves by going down into the sea and dying there in the water. Well, the Bible tells us indeed that man who was delivered from that demonic possession was now in his right mind. He was clothed. He wanted to follow Jesus when Jesus got in a boat, and Jesus told him to go back home to his friends and to begin to tell them everything that he had done for them. And so the Bible says that he did that. He began to tell everybody in the area around Decapolis about what it was that Jesus had done for him. And so now, sometime later, here our Lord is now. He's traveling back into that area where the ground has already been plowed by this man who had been demon-possessed, where the witness has already been laid out there by this man who had been delivered from such demonic possession. And we find that our Lord performed a miracle of healing when he first got there, and the word spread even more, so that by the time Jesus and his disciples got to a mountainous area on a certain mountain, there were thousands of people that were following him. And they were bringing with them people that had all kinds of problems in their life. And so we find that they were in a location that was Gentile territory. And listen, it wasn't just Jews that were coming to hear our Lord and to see him, but now we find there was a multitude of Gentiles now that are coming to him. And we found that that's significant because they learned a lesson about the purpose of God that day. These disciples who earlier had been sent out on a mission trip only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and were commanded not to go to the Gentiles are learning that day that the purpose of God is not just to save Gentiles, but just to save Jews, but the purpose of God is also to save those who are Gentiles as well. They're learning something about the purpose and the plan of God. As they're standing there looking at those leftovers, there's a lesson they learned about God's purpose. And then we also discovered that not only were they thinking about the location where Jesus went, but they may have also been thinking about the lame whom Jesus healed. What I mean by that is this, is that gathered in that place where they were looking at those leftovers are people who were just a little while earlier lame. That is, they couldn't walk. And there were those who were blind, they couldn't see. There were those who were maimed, that is, they were crippled. There were those who were dumb, unable to talk. And the Bible teaches us that our Lord had just got done healing all of those sick who were brought to him. There were not just a few, but the Bible describes many people that were brought to him. And our Lord ministered to all of that crowd. And so as they're standing there looking at the leftovers, there are people who once were blind, but they can see the leftovers too. And there were people that at one time couldn't walk, but now now there they are walking. There were those who didn't have limbs, but now they have them. There that day, demonstrating and teaching a lesson that is about the power of God, and that is that our Lord is not in any way limited as to what He is able to do. Everything that God wills to do, He's able to do. There's not a person who is so crippled in any way, whether it be physically or whether it be spiritually or emotionally. There's not a person so crippled emotionally that our Lord does not have the power to straighten them out. Amen. Some of you, maybe you feel like that's where you're at, or maybe you know somebody, and when you think about them, you wonder if they're just way beyond what the Lord is able to do. I'm going to remind you that there's not a person living that our Lord is not able to meet the need of their life, that He's not able to heal them on the inside, and if He willed to, He could heal them on the outside. The greater healing is the healing of the soul and not just the healing of the body. But what I'm trying to get you to see is a lesson about the power of God. There's nobody that's gone too far. There's nobody that is out of the reach of God's arm. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. God can save every lost person who will come to Him. Our Lord is able to, He's able to heal every soul that needs healing. That's our Lord. There's nobody beyond the grip of our Lord. That is a great lesson about the power of God. These folks needed to see that day. The disciples needed to know that day that even the Gentiles, listen to me, and I know this is not a big revelation to you, but it was to them, that our Lord is able to save the dirtiest of all, even the dirty dog Gentiles. And that's exactly how they looked at them. If our Lord could heal these Gentiles, listen to me now, then He can heal anybody. That is, if He can reveal Himself to the Gentiles, He can reveal Himself to anybody. Our Lord is able. When you look around and you see Gentiles who were once crippled, lame, that are now walking, listen to me, it's a revelation or a lesson about His power. And so we find that there they are, and they're standing there looking at seven big baskets full of leftovers. They had to be thinking about the location where they were at. And they learned their great lesson about the purpose of God to save Gentiles. They had to be thinking about the lame that God just healed. There they are walking around. Some of them have never walked before. And they see them walking around as they look at the leftovers. And they learn a lesson about His great power. But I'd like for you to notice with me, and we'll hone in on the story a little bit closer tonight, as simply the loaves which Jesus broke. Can you imagine the disciples? My imagination runs wild every once in a while when I read these Bible stories. And the reason why, because here they are now, they're standing there, and there's seven baskets full of food that was left over. And in that food, there were indeed, somewhere in all of those seven big baskets full of food, there were just five little loaves. There was just some little loaves. Seven loaves in this story, five in the previous one. Seven loaves that Jesus had broken and a few small fish in there somewhere. That is, as they're standing there looking at the leftovers, maybe some of them kind of nudged each other and say, which one do you think the seven loaves are in? I mean, which basket? Maybe we'll dig through and see if we can find those seven original loaves that are now seven baskets full of food. They had to be thinking about the loaves that our Lord broke. Let me just remind you of that story. It's probably a story that most of you are familiar with. You probably have read it. You probably have studied it. It's throughout the Gospels, and so you probably have read it in one of the Gospels. And the Bible tells us here on this occasion in Matthew chapter number 15, as our Lord was up there on that mountain in the area of Decapolis with all of these numbers of people that were being brought to Him for healing, that the number was so large. Now I want you to get a hold of this. The number of people that had been brought to Jesus was so large that this healing service that had been going on now for 3 days. I didn't say 3 hours. I said this service has been going on for 3 days. Now listen, if we had a 3-hour service here at Eastern Gate, some of you would get your feathers in a ruffle. You'd get your feathers in a ruffle, right or wrong, you would. But I tell you, when God gets to moving, sometimes it lasts for more than 3 hours. Sometimes it might last for 3 days. That's what's going on here. I'm so glad that the Lord is not limited to 1 hour, aren't you? Amen. 1 hour on Sunday morning and 1 hour on Sunday night or 1 hour on Wednesday night. Listen, God's an eternal God. And the Bible teaches us that indeed He didn't operate according to my timetable, and He's certainly not going to operate according to your timetable. Amen. He's just not going to. You say, Pastor, I think this is what ought to be. I'm glad God doesn't think like we do. Amen. This has been going on now for 3 days. People have been coming and waiting just to get to our Lord. waiting just to get to him so that their friends and family could be placed at his feet and be healed. Can you imagine how long the line was? Can you imagine the people that are pressing in, trying to get their loved ones into where our Lord is at? Notice what it says here in our text in verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Here they are now for 3 days, and listen, there's been scant food to be able to eat, and the indication is there that maybe some of them have not eaten hardly anything at all, if anything at all. There's not much food on that mountaintop. And there they are. And they've been waiting, and they've been trying to get people to Jesus. Listen, when the Lord gets more concerned, listen, when the Lord becomes more important to your life than eating does, then you begin to discover who He is. Beginning to know that there's something more important than eating. Did you know there's something more important than getting out of church and going and getting something to eat? Amen. Even if it is just leftovers. And listen, that's what we did today. When I got home, listen to me now, it's a little bit later in the afternoon before I usually am able to get home. And some of you have been at the restaurant and are already done eating before I get home. So I got home and Teresa was already there. And she had all the leftovers laid out there on the stove. And we was just going to have leftovers. And we did. And they were good. And I'm thankful for that. If she's listening in the nursery, I'm thankful for it. Amen. Absolutely. But for 3 days now, these folks have been there. And you know, there's just something more important than food. There's something more important than eating. If God ever got to moving in our church, and got to moving so much, and if people got to begin to respond to the Lord, and our services ran into an extended time, and we didn't get out in time to go eat lunch or get out in time to eat a snack after church. Listen, if God got to moving like that, it would be a test for all of us that are here tonight as to really how important God really is to our life and how important souls are to our life, whether we would be waiting patiently and in prayer while people are being dealt with if it went into being an extended service. I've been in some services like that. It'll really test you to find out really where you're at with God and your real walk with Him when things like that begin to happen. They have been there. These folks need the Lord, and they know that they need Him, and it's amazing. Even Gentiles are coming to Him, and they're standing in line. They're waiting, pressing in for 3 days just to try to get their loved ones to Him so that the Lord could touch their life. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, seeing this crowd and knowing what is going on, you would think right by now He would be absolutely and completely exhausted after 3 days of this. And no doubt that He had to be, but nevertheless, the Bible says that He was absolutely moved with compassion. I love the compassion of Christ. That's revealed to us in verse number 32. Jesus called His disciples, and here's what He said to them. He said, I have compassion on the multitude. And that is, our Lord was moved on the inside with compassion. Just like He had been moved with compassion towards the healing of the sick, our Lord deeply cared about these people. He cared about those who were lame. He cared about those who were blind. He cared about those who were dumb or unable to speak. He cared about those who were maimed. But now here in this verse, we find that our Lord has compassion now on the entire crowd of people that's gathered and has been gathering for some 3 days on that mountain. And the reason why is because they don't have any food to eat. Now I know that that seems trivial, but the Lord does care about those things in our life, does He not? Especially when it begins to affect our health. And that's what's about to start happening to these folks. Those who had brought any food at all, if they had, their food had ran out. And they had been without food for quite some time. They had gone without food long enough that Jesus didn't want to send them away without something to eat. He was afraid, the Bible says in verse 32, that they would faint in the way. And what that means is that our Lord was afraid that they wouldn't have enough strength to make it back down that mountain and get somewhere to get something to eat without passing out or without fainting in the way. Our Lord deeply cared about the needs of these individuals. I want you to understand the compassion of Christ. Our Lord cares about people. You see, the reason why that He had been there for 3 days, the reason why that He had to be exhausted, but He continued on, is because He loved those people. He cared about them. Listen to what the Bible Bible says over in chapter number 9 of this book and verse number 35, just to let you see a little bit of the heart of God. In chapter number 9 and verse number 35, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want you to understand that the Bible says that our Lord indeed is compassionate towards the multitudes of people. He loves them. And the reason why he loves them is not only because of their physical hunger, but also because of their spiritual hunger as well. That is, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are simply lost, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, our Lord is compassionate not only towards those that are hungry, but towards those that are lost as well. And he's moved with compassion towards them. If you have a need in your life and you say, Pastor, does anybody care about me? If you think that nobody cares, you ought to get a little glimpse of the heart of God and know that there's somebody who really does love you. Back in chapter number 14 of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see in the previous chapter the compassion of our Lord demonstrated in verse number 13, where the Bible says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. There it again is the compassion of Christ towards those who were in desperate need. An example of this is found in chapter number 20 of the Gospel of Matthew and verse number 29, a little story that all of you, many of you at least, are familiar with. Bible says, as Jesus, by the way, is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, he's on his way to die, and he knows that when he gets there, he's going to be executed. And so the Bible says in verse 29, as they departed from Jericho, on his way to Jerusalem now, he leaves Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now listen, there were blind people everywhere at this time period. As I mentioned, they didn't have corrective lenses. There were people that could not see well, and they depended on begging for their source of income. There were two particular ones that began to cry out to him, and they began to refer to him as the Son of David. It caught our Lord's attention, and Jesus stood still in verse 32 and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Listen to this verse. So Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus had compassion on two blind men. He's a compassionate Lord. I think it's appropriate to think about the account in Luke chapter number 7. You can refer to that if you would in Luke 7 and verse number 11. The Bible says it came to pass that the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came near or nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Listen. That dead body being carried in this funeral procession was everything that woman had. He was everything that she had. Much of the people was with her. And listen, when the Lord saw her, the Bible says he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that is, that he was carrying the body on. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And do you know that he that was dead sat up? Now consider that for just a moment. He sat up. And the Bible, yeah. And he began to speak. Just in case anybody was wondering what was going on, he started talking. And the Bible says he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. I'll bet there was, don't you? Absolutely. What I'm trying to get you to see, I want to get you to see that our Lord had compassion on a mother who was about ready to bury everything that she had in life. And that was her son. Jesus loved her and had compassion on her. So whether it's those who are sick, whether it's those who are lost, whether it's those who are grieving, and any other circumstance you can think about in life, I tell you, you have somebody that really cares. We see the compassion of Christ in this passage of Scripture. When you see our Lord seeing these folks that have been with him those 3 days and they're obviously hungry, the Bible says he had compassion on them. Let's notice the concern of the disciples in verse number 33 now. Notice with me, if you would, back in our text in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 33. His disciples said unto him, when shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven. That's seven loaves and a few little fishes. When Jesus indicated that he wasn't going to send this crowd of people away without eating, the disciples became concerned. And rightfully so, they became concerned about whether they're going to get enough food to feed such a large crowd, whether they're going to get enough resources to feed this large crowd of people. All the food that they had was simply seven loaves of bread and just a few small fish. That was all the resources that they had. Now, some of you are probably thinking the same thing that I am, and that is, why are they so worried about feeding this crowd? I mean, why are they so worried about this? Don't they remember what Jesus just did in the previous chapter? That is, back in chapter number 14, the Bible tells us there that Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000. Remember that? And all he had in that passage of Scripture was just five loaves and two small fish. It was a bigger crowd with a smaller amount of food. Now he's only got 4,000, and he's got seven loaves and a few small fish. If Jesus fed the crowd back in chapter 14, couldn't he feed the crowd in chapter 15? Absolutely he could, but it looks as though that the disciples may have forgotten about what Jesus did back in chapter number 14. Now, it's almost unimaginable to me that you could forget such a miracle. But somehow, they were able to do that. And here's why, because of what I read in chapter 16. Look over there real quick, and I'll just remind you of the mentality of these disciples, and it may be a reflection of us as well. In chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven is an important ingredient in bread, as you all know. And they reasoned, that is, they began to think and talk among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? Did Jesus say that because we forgot to bring any bread with us? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? Why are you worried about the fact that you don't have any bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? So why are you worried about not having any food in the boat? Don't you remember what I did when we had the 5,000 and I fed the multitude and with just the five loaves and the two small fish? Remember how many baskets you took up? There were about 12, I believe. And he says in verse number 10, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up, which is the account that we're looking at in chapter 14. Don't you remember when I fed the 4,000 and you just had the five loaves and how many baskets did you take up? Seven baskets full of leftovers you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not of you to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Jesus said, when I said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm not saying to you to beware, don't buy any leaven from the Pharisees and Sadducees to make your bread out of, or you might have a problem. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about literal bread. Jesus said, quit worrying about bread. I mean, isn't that like a lot of guys in a boat? They just want to eat, right? I mean, they want something to eat. They're worried about what is it that we're going to eat. When they get on the other side, they're trying to spy out a restaurant somewhere. Where's the McDonald's? Where's the Wendy's? I mean, where can we go get something? They're worried about eating. That's all they think about. It may be corn dogs or something else, but all they want is something to eat. That's all they think about. Jesus says, stop worrying about it. Don't you remember what I did? I'm not talking about the leaven that you put in bread. When he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, he's defining their sin. That is, their sin and hypocrisy that spreads like leaven. Stay away from the sin that is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leaders of that day. That is, he's saying, stay away from what they're teaching. It is like leaven. It spreads like leaven does. That's what he was talking about. And they thought he was talking about food. Jesus said, don't you remember what I did when I fed the 5,000? Don't you remember what happened when I fed the 4,000? Listen, don't worry about food. I can take care of the food situation. What I'm trying to get you to see is that these disciples apparently, like many of us, oftentimes forget about what God has done. They forget. As a matter of fact, that's one of the problems that characterizes us as fallen humans. is our forgetfulness about what God has done. You know, there's a real danger in forgetting when it comes to the things of God. As a matter of fact, I remember reading in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses was with that new generation. Remember the generation that didn't go into the land of Canaan? They died in the wilderness. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, it is a recounting. It is a retelling of the story of how God brought them out and how God brought them through the wilderness and was going to get ready to take them into the land. It's a recounting of the commandments and the laws that God gave them. And it's Moses speaking to that new generation that God's been raising up while the old generation has been dying off in the wilderness. Just before he would leave and would go up on that mountain and wouldn't be seen again, Moses gathered them and he began to talk to them and get them ready to cross over into the land of Canaan. And one of the things that he warned them about, you can read it in Deuteronomy 4 and again in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, one of the things that he warned them about was getting into the land. That is, after you get out of this wilderness and you cross over the river, the Jordan, into the land of Canaan, and you begin to eat all of that wonderful food in the land of Canaan, and you begin to enjoy the land that is flowing with milk and honey, you begin to experience the abundance of all that God has provided for you in the land, you better beware lest you forget what God has done. Lest you forget His law. Lest you forget about what God revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai. Don't forget what God did 40 years earlier. That is, when God met with them at Mount Sinai and God came down and the laws and the commandments were given to them. Don't forget what God revealed. As a matter of fact, Moses tells them you ought to write them. That is, you ought to use them as frontlets on your forehead and you ought to write them and put them on your wrist. You ought to carry them with you and you ought to speak of them in your house and when you're rising up and when you're sitting down and when you're there with your family. That is, you ought to speak of those things that God has said lest you forget what God did 40 years earlier. I have a feeling that some of you have had some experiences with God over the last number of years that you've kind of just forgotten about. Well, God met with you, maybe it's when you got saved. Maybe it's when God spoke to you and worked in your life in some way and you've just kind of, it's way back there in the memory. It's way back there somewhere and you just don't think about it. And maybe it's a message that you heard that God spoke to you so loud and clear. It calls you to repent and get right about something. And now you can't even remember what that message was. We have a tendency to forget. Isn't it hard just to even remember what the pastor preached the Sunday before? I mean, it really is. You can just be honest about that. That's just kind of the way we are. I'm trying to get you to see that we have the same problem that these disciples did, that a lot of times we have a tendency just to forget. And God warns us about that. The Bible warns us in the book of Hebrews to take heed. Listen to me, take heed to the things that you've been taught. Hebrews 2:1, take heed, grab a hold up, pay attention to the things that you've been taught, lest you let them slip, the Bible tells us. Lest you let them slip away. You better grab a hold of what God's been saying to you and what He's been speaking to you. And you better grab a hold of it and you better hold on to it and not forget what God has said. Listen to me now, because what God has said is what He meant. Don't let those things slip. Don't forget what God has said. There's a tendency here in the lives of these disciples to do that. Just to forget about what God has done in the past. That is, if he could feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves, it's not going to be any problem for him to feed the 4,000. What are they worrying about? I mean, it's not going to be, what are they so concerned about? Well, we'd have to ask ourselves the same question when we're sitting around worried and concerned, wouldn't we? Have you ever been there? Can you look back in the past at a time in your life where things were a little bit tough and a little bit rough and things weren't going that well? Maybe I'm talking about emotionally or relationally or financially or physically, whatever it might be in your life. Things were difficult in your life. And then you look back on it now and say, you know what? God got me through that. He really did. It was rough at times, but there were people praying for me and the Lord got me through that experience. And then all of a sudden another storm hits in your life and you're worrying and you're fretting as though you've forgotten about the God who got you through the previous storm. He's the same God who's with you in this one as well. Don't forget about what God has done. That's what these disciples had a tendency to do, and oftentimes we do as well. Listen, when you're face to face with an impossible situation, like these disciples are, listen, the feeding of this large crowd, when all you have is just 7 loaves and a few small fish, is an impossible situation. And when you're faced with an impossible situation, you might get concerned. They were. And one of the reasons why they were, listen, is because they had forgotten. what the Lord had done. Well, it's so important for us to remember. We see here the compassion of our Lord. He's moved with compassion towards this crowd so that he's ready to feed them with whatever they have. We find here the concern of the disciples. They're concerned about how this is going to be done, and needlessly so, because Jesus is right there on the scene. And then we see the commands of our Lord. Look at verse number 35. Our Lord just starts issuing commands. Verse 35. Notice what he does. He commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. That's the first thing that he did. The Bible says he commanded the people to sit on the ground. He did the same thing, by the way, when he fed the 5,000 back in chapter number 14. He sat them down in an organized way so that he would be able to get the food to them. Why did he have them sit down, you say? It's so that he could make sure that everybody got fed. Listen, that was a disorganized crowd on that mountain that day trying to press in, and Jesus had to get them organized in a way that he could make sure that everybody got something to eat. Along with telling the people to sit on the ground, our Lord commanded the disciples to share the food. Look at verse number 36. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks. Now that's a good thing, especially on Thanksgiving, isn't it? Our Lord gave thanks. And the Bible tells, now listen, the disciples are back there wringing their hands, worried about what's going to happen. How are they going to feed this crowd? And our Lord is just giving thanks for what he has. There's got to be a lesson there, is there not? That is, if you and I are going to be godly and Christ-like, instead of wringing our hands with worry, why don't we just look at what we have, what we already have, and just start giving thanks and using what we already have. Listen, a good way to live is just to take the resources that you have and start using them. Right where you're at, in the circumstances that you're in, it may seem impossible, but just whatever you have, and I'm not just speaking financially, I'm speaking in every area of life. You say, Pastor, my marriage is struggling, it's difficult, I don't know what to do. Just take what you do have. Take what you do have and start nurturing that. It may not be much, but whatever it is, start right there, and you'll be surprised what the Lord can do if you'll start praying and walking with Him and getting and drawing near to Him and seeking after Him if you'll just start with what little you have. I remember reading about one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Remember the 7 churches that the book of Revelation was given to? One of the churches, they didn't have much. They were just a small congregation that was struggling. And it's as though the Lord is saying, just protect what you have. What little fire, what little resources that you have, just start with what you have. You say, Pastor, here at Eastern Gate, we don't have quite as many people as another church somewhere down the road. We don't have as many resources as somebody else did. We don't have the location that somebody else does. But you know what? We have what we have. And we've got a God that's a whole lot bigger than that. And so when you start with where you're at, that is, if you start with the gifts that you have, if you start walking with God and just let God begin to operate, that is God operating through what we have. When I look at what the Lord had, all they had was 12 men who couldn't remember whenever he fed them just a little while earlier. You say, Pastor, all we got's people that have bad memories. Well, apparently they did too, right? Listen, say, Pastor, all we got is people that want to go fishing. Well, that's what he had, was a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, right? So it wasn't much. Matter of fact, it looks as though that he chose the least likely. Paul writes about it in the book of 1 Corinthians, it wasn't much, but when you take what you have, whatever that is, and how little it is, if you just start with what you have and just get it all surrendered to God and all yielded to God, give thanks to God for what you have and start with that, you might be surprised what God can do. Amen. Well, that's where these disciples are at. They're over here worrying about how they're going to feed this crowd, and Jesus is just taking what he has, just 7 loaves and 2 fish, and he's giving thanks for that. And then the Bible says he broke it apart and he gave it to his disciples to distribute to that large crowd. And so that's what they did. I'm glad the Lord did it that way, don't you? He didn't have to do it that way. You know that, don't you? Jesus could have fed that crowd any way that he wanted to, but he decided he was going to use those disciples. And I believe the reason why is so that a little bit later on, just not too long from now, they're going to be standing there looking at those leftovers and learning an important lesson. Amen. And he started breaking the bread apart after he prayed and the fish, and he started giving it to them so that they could distribute that food among the people. You know, the Lord could have done it anyway. He could have had the food dropping from the sky. A big cloud could have come over and start raining food on that crowd. He could have done it that way. You say, Pastor, I've never heard of that. I know you haven't, but our Lord can do anything. Yes. He can do the impossible. He could have done it that way. Listen, it could have just appeared on the ground like the manna did in the wilderness. They could have just looked down. All of a sudden, there's the food waiting for them to just pick it up and eat it. They could have. The Lord could have done it that way. Listen, they could have had pizza delivery guys just pulling up one right after the other. Yeah. Up that mountain, there they are, dropping them from helicopters. That is just box after box of pizza. It wouldn't have been a problem for the Lord to do that. You say, but they didn't have pizza back then. But you have to remember who's there. The Lord is. He knew all about pizza before pizza ever was. Are y'all still with me? I know I'm being a little bit silly. I'm just trying to help you understand just a little bit that God could have done this any way that he wanted to. But what he did was he took these disciples and he said, I want you to take that food in your hands and I want you to distribute it among the people. I want it to have your fingerprints on it. I want you to touch it. I want you to see it. I want you to experience what it is that is going on here. The miracle that is taking place. They should now begin to remember, shouldn't they? That is, when the Lord took those loaves and began to bless them and distribute it to the disciples, I'm sure by now their memory is coming back. You know what? Seems like we've done this before. And all of a sudden they're starting to remember as they distribute the food. Jesus wasn't just feeding the multitude, was he? He was teaching the disciples an important lesson. An important lesson. One of the lessons that he taught them was the lesson on surrender. And that is, if you'll just surrender everything you have to him, he'll use it. And you can start right there with what you have. If you just surrender everything to God, God will use it to bless others and to help you. Whatever you have, just surrender to him. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. Just give it to God and use it for his glory. So just start right where you are. Jesus was also teaching them an important lesson on obedience. That is, when Jesus says, listen, when the Lord says sit on the ground, guess what you need to do? You need to sit on the ground, right? When the Lord says share the food, guess what you need to do? You need to start giving out the food. Now, if you and I had been there, we would have formed a Baptist committee, wouldn't we? And it would have been a share the food committee. And we would have all got together and was saying, now listen, Lord, I know you're the Lord, but this is just not reasonable to do it. It just doesn't work that way. Life just doesn't work that way, Lord. And there's no way that we're going to start distributing 7 loaves among the crowd of people. All we're going to do is create a stampede of hungry people trying to get those 7 loaves. It's just not going to work. Listen, this is totally unreasonable. Is it not? I mean, think about it. Is it not unreasonable? That is, maybe that's what we would have done. But listen, when Jesus tells you to share the food, just go ahead and start sharing it. You don't even have to understand why. You don't have to know how. When Jesus says do something, just do it. That's called obedience. You say, well, I want to see what the end's going to be. Don't worry about it. You'll get to the end when you get to the end. Just start right where you're at doing what God said to do. I like what Jesus' mother Mary said one day. Remember his first miracle in Cana of Galilee? The Bible records it in John chapter number 2. They ran out of wine at the wedding, remember? And so Mary, our Lord's mother, comes to Jesus and said, they've ran out of wine. And Jesus turns to her and says, woman, here's the King James, woman, what have I to do with you? Right? It sounds a little bit disrespectful, but I think probably it was not. I don't believe our Lord would have been disrespectful to his mother, but I believe he was more concerned about his father than he was about what his mother wanted, don't you? The will of his father in heaven than the will of his mother on earth. And so Mary kind of got the point, and the Bible tells us that all she replied was this, whatever he says to do, do it. Whatever he says. And of course he told them, you know, fill the big barrels full of water, and then they turned into wine. Remember that? It was kind of crazy, and it didn't seem reasonable then, but Mary had learned, if Jesus says do it, you better do it. That, listen, you and I need to learn the same lesson. And that is whatever he says to do, whatever his word tells us to do, just do it. Just do it. You can trust God. There's some important lessons that they're learning here. As they're standing there giving out this food. As they're standing there looking at all these leftovers after they got done distributing the food. Well, we've seen the compassion of Christ. He was concerned about this crowd that hadn't eaten anything. We see the concern of the disciples. They'd forgotten what Jesus was able to do, apparently, and they were all concerned about how they were going to feed that crowd. We see the commands of the Lord. He commanded the people to sit down there on the ground, and he commanded the disciples to share the food. Highlighted for us is the completeness of the miracle. Look at verse number 37. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Verse number 37 said they did all eat. 4,000 men besides the women and children, verse 38. And the Bible says in verse 37, they did all eat. Every one of them. The idea seems to be that all 4,000 men ate. And not only did all the 4,000 men eat, but all the women got to eat. And all the women said, a few of you, yeah. And then the indication is that there were children there as well. And so the insinuation is not only did all the men eat, and not only did all the women eat, but the Bible says that all the kids got to eat too. And all the kids said, oh, yeah, there's a couple of them still awake back there. Yeah. I tell you what, the kids around here at Eastern Gate, you guys got it made. I'm telling you, every time we get you here at church, we fill you up with food. Y'all got it made. Listen to me now. All the men got to eat. All the women got to eat, and all the kids got to eat. Now, I don't know how many there were there that day with the 4,000 men, plus all the women and all the children. There were thousands of people there that day. You say, Pastor, you think that's just maybe some kind of expression? I believe that there were literally 4,000 men there. And there may have been an equal number of women, possibly. That would be 8,000. And if there were an equal number of children, that would be 12,000. There may have been more than that. There may have been tens of thousands of people that ate that day. You say, Pastor, that seems impossible, because it is impossible, but not with God. I'm trying to get you to see the completeness of the miracle. Thousands of people got to eat. And listen to me now, they all got to eat until they were completely full. Look at what the Bible says again in verse 37. And they did all eat, and the Bible says, and were filled. And that's what the gospel writer wants to emphasize to us. Not only did they all get to eat, and you know, we might think, well, they all got to eat a little bit. Everybody got just enough, maybe just enough to strengthen them so that they could get back home. Maybe they all just got one little piece of bread and one little part of a fish. Maybe just a little bit. But listen, the Bible says that they all ate until they were filled. I mean, it is Thanksgiving Day, right? I mean, they're eating until they are stuffed like a turkey. They're full. They've eaten till they cannot eat anymore. Listen to me now. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been any leftovers. They would have continued eating, and there would not have been anything left. But the Bible says that all of them ate, and all of them were filled up. That is, they ate until they were completely full. And then they took up what was left over. That is, the food that was left over. And the Bible tells us in verse number 38 that indeed there were these 4,000 men besides the women and children. And the Bible says that after all of them ate, verse 37 tells us that indeed they took what was left over, 7 baskets full to the top. Now, I know it's hard for us to see this in our English Bibles, but if you was to read this in the Greek, and I may have mentioned this at other times, and that is that the baskets that are described here are large baskets. When you go to the chapter 14 and you find the feeding of the 5,000 with the 12 baskets, a different word is used there in the Greek, and it's talking about small baskets that they would have carried. Each one of them had a basket full of food. But on this occasion, the word that is used here for basket is a word indeed that was describing a large basket in which the Gentiles used to store things. A storage basket. It's the same word, by the way, that was used about the lowering of Paul over the wall in Acts 9. Remember when Paul was lowered over a wall in Acts 9 in a basket? A basket big enough to put a man in? It's the same word. These are 7 large baskets that are full of food, and the entire crowd of thousands of people have eaten, and they're full. And there they are now, the disciples, with all of these leftovers. Thinking about those seven loaves that the Lord broke with those small fish. And now here they are on the other side of the feeding with seven large baskets full of food left over. What's a lesson they learned from all these leftovers? They learned this lesson, and that is that God is able to provide everything that we need. It's a lesson about His provision. I'm going to make a statement to you, and then I'll be about done. There's not a need you have in your life that God can't provide. Not one. He's sufficient for everything you have to face in life, no matter what it is. He's sufficient. If it's financial resources, He's sufficient for that. If it's food, He's sufficient for that. If it's the healing of a relationship, He's sufficient to heal a relationship. If it's the strengthening of a marriage, it's not a problem for Him to help you with that. Listen, if you're under attack, that is, I'm speaking spiritually, under attack, He's sufficient for that. The Lord's able to provide everything you need. If you're here and you're lost, He has everything you need. He really does. You say, Pastor, what do I need? You just need Him. And when you have Him, you have all that you need. I remember reading in the book of 2 Corinthians when Paul was, he said he was being buffeted by a messenger of Satan. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Remember that passage? The Bible says he had a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. We should assume, even though we don't know exactly what that means, we should assume that the Apostle Paul was under demonic attack, that the devil indeed was trying to attack him in some particular area of his life. Well, the story is that Paul says in that passage that he prayed three times that the Lord would remove whatever that was in his life that was his thorn in the flesh. And listen, after three times of praying, the Lord spoke to him. God didn't remove it. But here's what the Lord said. Remember this passage? The Lord said to him, He said, My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I like that little phrase. Not only because of the fact that not only is His grace sufficient when we're under attack, but His grace, His gifts to us are sufficient to provide everything that we need in every area of our life. Now let me just apply this to you. If you're here and you're lost, listen to me. His grace is sufficient to save you. Yeah. His grace, His mercy is sufficient to save you for all eternity. You say, Pastor, what do I need? Do I need for God to strike me on the head with some kind of a lightning bolt? You might be in hell before that happens. I mean, do I need God to hit me with a 2x4? Is that what I need? Listen to me now. His grace, His mercy, demonstrated in Christ on the cross and His resurrection, is what you need and all that you need. His grace is sufficient to save you. His grace is sufficient to sustain you, child of God. No matter what you go through in life, His grace is sufficient to sustain you. Listen to me. The grace of God is sufficient to provide everything you need in every area of your life. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. Just surrender everything you have to Him. If you're lost, just give Him you. Receive Him with all your heart. Give Him everything you have. Trust in Him completely, what He did for you. And His grace is able to save you. His grace, demonstrated in Christ, is enough to save you. Listen, it's enough to sustain you. Some of you are going through some battles. Battles that maybe nobody else even knows about. Trials, storms in your life. The same one who walked in the middle of that storm on the Sea of Galilee is the same one who's able to walk into your storm as well and provide everything you need in the middle of your storm. He's sufficient. Listen, if there's one lesson the disciples learned, standing there looking at those leftovers, and that is that the God who provided all this food for all these people is the same one who's able to provide all the needs in my life as well, no matter what it is. His wonderful provision is sufficient for every need you have. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people. And Father, we thank You that when we have You, that we have all that we need. That Father, when You're the shepherd of our life, that we don't want for anything, that You are our provision. You are our salvation. You are our sustainer. Pray for those who are here tonight that are lost. God, I pray that the Spirit of God will bring those individuals to the point of realizing, Father, in their lostness, that Jesus has done it all for them. That He's paid the price, the blood's been shed, the resurrection has taken place. And that, Father, Your grace is sufficient to save tonight. For those that are going through a storm and a struggle in their life, those that are getting ready to go into a storm, that God, we would just be reminded that, Father, You really are able to provide everything that we need, and we thank You for it. Thank You for the struggle of it, Father, that just reminds us, as it did the disciples that day, in the middle of that struggle of trying to figure out what to do, Father, I thank You that You reminded them that You're the answer and that You're sufficient. Father, would You help us to get a hold of that truth tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.